Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, tomorrow here in the United States, we celebrate Memorial Day. And this day was first observed on May 30th, 1868, and was to honor the soldiers who gave their lives on both the Union and Confederate sides during the Civil War. Now on the last Monday of May, we honor all who have died in the service of our nation. And additionally, we've gone on to honor the memories of our loved ones who have passed on. Well, not all of us have ever served in the armed forces of our country. I served during the Vietnam era and spent 2 years in the military. And I have to tell you, it was quite an experience. And I know several of you here have served in the military. But as Christians, we're all serving in God's army. And where we can do what we can do, and we participate in what is known as spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare can take place anytime, anywhere. You know, back in the day when I was in, the conflict that the American military was involved in primarily was in Vietnam. And I guess I was very fortunate because I was trained as a medic, and all medics went to what we called the Jolly Green Jungle. My graduating class, the majority of us, we went other places. And I got to spend the remaining period of my military service in the Republic of Germany. And there I had an opportunity to do some various things, participate in a local church, be able to witness people and so on. But God protected us and was with us. And it was a learning time. And I'll never forget some of the things that I learned during that period of time. So being it, we as Christians, we serve in God's army. And it's an experience. It's a lifetime experience. And we have these times of spiritual warfare that we have to fight. In fact, we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and I'm reading today mostly from the Complete Jewish Bible, "For we are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." You know, when we go into a physical battle, as you're a member of the armed forces of the United States, or some that are listening to me other places that may be a member of your military in your particular country, as we go into those battles, we're coming against human beings. And sometimes back, especially in like World War II, it was more hand-to-hand and one-on-one type fighting that was going on. And sometimes you faced your opponent face-to-face. And that battle was done. And looking back to eras like the Revolutionary War and the wars that were fought back during that time, we've got to remember, these guys, they stood up and actually faced one another as they fired their shots. So you face that other human being. But we're not looking at a human being necessarily face to face, but we are fighting a battle that comes against us spiritually, against forces that we cannot see, that can be anywhere, anytime, any place. So we're fighting that spiritual warfare. And some of you that are here today in this building, I've had to fight some battles even this week. And I was just thinking about, as we've had the storms that have gone through and we've driven around and seen some of the damage that's taken place, how God protected those of us that are here in this congregation this morning. How Arthur had a tree fall on his house, but yet as far as we know, it didn't do any damage. And the rest of us, we didn't have these things happen to us. God protected us. I know around my house, trees fell and roofs were damaged and nothing happened to our house. And I thank God for that, that He has blessed us and He has protected us, that we didn't have these things happen to us. Maybe you had a battle this week with the health, or maybe you've had a battle with finance, or maybe at work. There's all sorts of places that we can fight spiritual battles. The enemy is going to come against us in a way that is going to affect us the most. Sometimes it's going to be our health that's going to affect us the most. Other times it's going to be our finances that's going to affect us the most. Sometimes it's going to be our job that affects us the most. And that is the point he will come against us to try to destroy us spiritually as well as physically. So today as we look forward to Memorial Day and we want to remember those who have sacrificed their lives in the service of our nation, I want to look back today on the lives of some folks that have fought some of these spiritual battles in times past, some of this warfare that took place. And let's look back first of all at a man by the name of Noah. He lived in a time when spiritual warfare was rampant. In fact, he lived in a time when spiritual wickedness was so great that we are told in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, Adonai saw that the people on earth were very wicked, that all the imaginings of their hearts were always of evil only. All they thought about was evil, is what the Word of God tells us. All of this was going on. In fact, it was so bad that God said in chapter 6, verse 7, Adonai said, I will wipe out humankind whom I have created from the whole earth. And not only human beings, but animals, creeping things, and birds in the air, for I regret that I ever made them. That's how bad the spiritual wickedness was. God, we are told, regretted having made man, having made the creation that he had created that Noah was living in. That's pretty bad, isn't it? But we are also told that this man Noah, he stood firm. He didn't participate in this spiritual wickedness. He was most likely appalled by the things that were going on around him. And let's just bring that forward to us a little bit today. You know, there's a lot of things going on around us today. There's a lot of spiritual wickedness going on. And it's in places that a few years ago we would never thought it would be. And those of us who are serving God to the best of our ability, we are sometimes appalled by some of the things that are going on around us. We think, how can this happen? How can this stuff take place? How can people even imagine this? And maybe that's what it was like a little bit for Noah as he's looking around and he's seeing all of these horrible things that are taking place and how people are rebelling against God and all of the evil things that they're doing. But chapter 6, verse 8 tells us this about this man named Noah. But Noah found grace in the sight of Adonai. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah found grace in God's eyes. So much that God looked down upon this man who stood firm during this time of intense spiritual warfare and said, I'm going to stand for God no matter what. And God looked down and said, Noah, oh, I'm going to wipe the rest of them out. But you and your family and some of the animals, I'm going to save because you have found grace in my sight. You fought the good fight, Noah. You stood firm when all came against you. And if you go ahead and read during the time that Noah had to spend building the ark that God commanded him to build, the people came and they mocked Noah. They scoffed at Noah and they probably did all sorts of things. But Noah still continued. And the Bible tells us that during this time, Noah said, God's going to send judgment. God's going to wipe this place out. But if you repent, you can be saved. It said, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And you know, I firmly believe if one person had said, Noah, I believe that message that you're preaching, he could have got on that ark with the rest of that family and God would have spared his life. In fact, I believe this, if they had all repented, God wouldn't have done it. But no, they chose not to. They chose to make fun of Noah. Well, I got news. When that water started coming down and that big boat began to float. They changed their minds. They were banging on the door. No, 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 let us in. And you know what? I believe that Noah had a heart of compassion. I believe that Noah would have heard these people banging on the door. He couldn't have resisted. And he would have let them in. But it said, and God closed the door. God sealed that door. And no man on that ark could open that door until God allowed it to be opened. Noah fought the good fight. And because Noah fought the good fight, guess what? You and I are here today. We don't stop to think about that very often. But who knows? If God had wiped out all of creation, he may have created something totally different to replace it. And we as human beings may have ceased to exist for all eternity. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And there's another man. Larry touched on him in the opening remarks briefly. His name was Moses. Moses is a very famous man, even in some other religions, as was mentioned earlier. Here's a man who was born of Hebrew slaves. He was hidden in an ark that was made of bulrushes so that his life might be spared. He was raised in the palace of Pharaoh, most powerful man on earth at that time. Yet he ended up exiled to the backside of the desert, tending his father-in-law's sheep. And I kind of wonder sometimes if Moses thought, man, if I hadn't stood up for those Israelites, if I hadn't killed that Egyptian when he struck my Israelite brother, if I hadn't have done that, I could have still been sitting on Easy Street. I could have been enjoying the good life. I could have had it made. And look at me. Here I am, on the backside of the desert. It's hot out here. It's dusty out here. And sometimes the only people I have to talk to are the sheep. In fact, I think I'm getting to the point that I start to understand them when they baa back at me. Here I am. He could have felt sorry for himself. I really don't know what Moses thought during that time. But I imagine there are probably some times that he may have had some pity parties. But one day, Moses had an encounter with the King of the universe, who spoke to him from the midst of a burning bush. And it changed his life forever. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, God said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Adonai, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered generation after generation." The Lord God, King of the universe, spoke to Moses and said, "You go forth, you take my name for it and say, God sent me, and this is who is to be remembered forever, and you are to let my people go." God sent him on a mission that was to change the face of history. And Moses, standing there, you remember the story? He was a little bit nervous about this. "God, I don't think I can do this. Maybe I don't talk well." Moses, God was told him, "Moses, you got a brother named Aaron. If you can't speak well enough, he can, but you're going to go and do my job." And he had to fight some spiritual battles as he went along the way. There were times as he was leading the children of Israel that they murmured and they complained and they turned against him, and a lot of people would have given up and said, "Okay, I've had it. I'm gone. I'm out of here. You're on your own." But he fought those battles and he stood up for the people of God when God had even said, "I'm going to wipe them out too. Because they were Moses, I'll give you a whole new bunch." And Moses said, "God, if you take them, take me too." Moses had to stand. He had to fight some spiritual battles. There was warfare that was going on. The enemy came against him constantly. And from many times within his own camp, the enemy came against him. And that's how it happens to us sometimes as Christians. The devil comes against us from somebody that's within the church. And as they used to say, they get a burr under their saddle about something, and they come and they get on our case about what's going on. And they bring all kinds of things that cause us to have hardship. And sometimes say, if this is the way it's going to be, I don't want anything to do with it. I know there's a lot of preacher's kids out there today that aren't serving God because they saw something going on in their daddy or mama's church. And people that came and some of the things that they did, and they said, that's the way it's going to be. My dad, my mama may put up with it, but I'm not about to. And they walk away and they turn their back on God. I'm thankful I have two daughters that are both serving God today. They didn't turn their back on God. The one daughter's married to a preacher's son who didn't turn his back on God. And they're still serving God today. Sometimes, oh, you've got to fight those battles. You've got to go through the spiritual warfare that takes place day after day after day after day. And sometimes it doesn't let out. You know what? When you're in the military of your country, when you're in the armed forces of your country, you're in there for a period of time. Some people who were like me that got drafted, I was in for a 2-year period and then I was out. Some people enlisted and they were in for a little bit longer period. Some chose to make it to a career and maybe they were in there 30 years and some even more, but they came eventually, they got out. But when we're in this army of God, I'll tell you, we're in it for life. We're in it for life. We're in it till the day that that trumpet sounds and God calls us home. We're in it. And the battle goes on. Then, as we also look about Moses and his successor, Joshua, they built memorials ever so often. Pile of rocks here. This is a memorial. When they see this, they know this is what Yahweh God did on this spot. Another pile of rocks over here. This is a memorial. This is what God did on this spot. Another piece of rock, bunch of rocks over. This is a memorial, what God did on this spot. And they built memorials so the people would remember what God had done for them. Too many times today, we as Christians, we forget what God has done for us. Sometimes we forget what God did for us yesterday. Maybe we need to build a few more memorials. Then there's this man by the name of Elijah. Great prophet of God. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, we read where he stands before King Ahab and prophesies that there will be no rain until he says so. King Ahab, I stand here today before you, and I tell you there will not be one drop of rain fall from the sky until I, Elijah, say so. That's in Ken's rendition. But that's basically what it was. And not a drop of rain fell during that time. This was this mighty man of God. This is the same man of God who in chapter 18 of 1 Kings called a meeting with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and said, okay, let's settle this matter. Who is God? Let's build an altar here. Let's put a sacrifice on it. And whoever's God comes down from the heavens and answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice, that's who we'll serve. It's a familiar story. The prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, spent the day trying to get Baal to answer by fire and nothing happened. That sacrifice was still there in the evening time as it came. Everything was there just the way it had been. And finally Elijah says, now it's my turn. He gets up, has them dump water on the sacrifice so much that it runs around in the trench that he had dug around the sacrifice. And he says, God, very basically, God, show them you're the boss. Answer by fire now. And it says the fire came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the altar it was built upon. It licked up the water that was in the ditches. God answered by fire and showed that he was God that day. And all 450 prophets of Baal were put to death that day. But we also find out this mighty man of God Then here's these words spoken to him in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "May the gods do terrible things to me and worse ones besides, if by this time tomorrow I haven't taken your life just as you took theirs." As we would say today, she was ticked. She was mad. "You killed my prophets!" And Elijah, worse is going to happen to you by this time tomorrow. You're going to be a dead man. You're on my hit list. Boy, you talk about pressure he's under here. In fact, he took off. Verse 3 says, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." He was scared. And sometimes as Christians, when we're fighting spiritual battles, be honest, we get scared. We get nervous about what's going on. The enemy creeps in during that time and tries to put doubt in our life. "Oh, God's not going to get you out of this one. You're sunk this time. You just may as well call it quits. It's over with." Elijah even said, "I'm the last one left. Last man standing, so to speak, as far as the prophets of God." But you go on and you read the story. You find out that God let him know that he was not alone, because in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verse 18, God speaks to him and says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." Elijah, you're not alone. There's 7,000 more out there that are still standing for me. There's 7,000 people out there that still call upon my name. There's 7,000 people who have not yielded to Baal. They've not given in and worshiped Baal. 7,000, Elijah, you're not alone. There's a bunch more in this with you. And I got news for you, Christian, today. Sometimes when the devil comes against you and this spiritual warfare and you feel like you're out alone, I've got news for you. You're not alone. God's got some more out there just like you. And they may be going through some of these same battles, but they're going to stand true and they're going to stand with you. God is on your side, and no man, no spirit, no devil in hell can come against you when God is standing by your side. Elijah. How about the three Hebrew children? Oh, we sang about the three Hebrew children in Sunday school class. We learned about them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How they found their way into the fiery furnace. You see, the king had built a statue to himself, decreed that all were going to have to worship. They didn't do it. You know what? They could have done like what some Christians do today. When the crowds fell before the statue, all of this stuff was going on, they could have just pretended. "Nobody will know the difference. If I just bow down here, they're going to think I'm worshiping this thing. They're going to think that I'm going along with it. I can just pretend and nobody will ever be the wiser." But what does the Bible say? They made a spiritual decision that day that they were going to stand. They were going to stand. And when the trumpets sound, when the instruments were played and everybody fell on their face prostrate before that image, they stood out. They stood up and said, "We are not worshiping you, O King. We are not going to fall down on our face before you." In fact, it says here in Daniel 3, 17 through 18, "Your Majesty, if our God whom we serve is able to save us, he will save us from the blazing hot furnace and from your power. And even if he doesn't, We want you to know, your majesty, that we will neither serve your gods nor worship the gold statue which you have set up. In other words, O king, our God can save us. And if he chooses to let us go into that fiery furnace, if he chooses to let that fire burn us to a crisp, so what? We're still going to serve him. And the king got ticked. Throw him in! And you know the story, it's a familiar story. Verse 21 of chapter 3 says, so these men were tied up in their cloaks, tunics, robes, and other clothes, and thrown into the blazing hot furnace. Thrown in. Get rid of those people who defy me. I'm not going to put up with such insolence and insubordination. I'm going to teach these people a lesson. If you don't obey what I have to say, this is what fate you're going to have come to you. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're fighting the spiritual battle of their life right then. You see, because they can choose to bow down and say, okay, oh, we're sorry. We'll bow down. Forgive us. We'll bow down. Or they could do what they did and stand up and say, we're not going to worship you. Our God is able to deliver us. They're thrown into the fiery furnace. And the king looks in and says, hey, I thought we just threw three people into that fiery furnace. Yes, king, that's what we did, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, you better take another look because there's four people in there. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. I'll tell you, some changes came into his life that day. Because they made a decision to stand up and say, we don't care what happens to us. You can kill this body, but we're still going to serve our God. And then, of course, Daniel, you know the story of Daniel, told that they couldn't pray to anybody but the king. He immediately went to his place, his room, bowed down facing Jerusalem, just as he did every day, and began to pray. He didn't make it a secret. And sometimes we as Christians today, we're afraid to pray. We don't want people to know we're praying. And he said, I don't care who knows. I'm going to pray. I prayed every day for the last however many years at this same time. And I'm going to pray today at this time. And I don't care what they do or say. I'm going to pray. You see, he had to fight some spiritual battles that day. Because the enemy probably was speaking to his heart and saying, Daniel, just go to your room. And if you want to pray, just mumble a prayer. Don't let them see you get down on your knees, though. Nobody will ever know the difference that way. But no, Daniel chose to stand before God and pray and say, I don't care what they do. I'm still going to serve God. He ended up in the lion's den. But God shut the mouth of the lions. After they pulled Daniel out, you read on, you find out the lions got lunch right after that. But God blessed him. You see, you might say, well, okay, yeah, you've talked about some people that were back in the Old Testament times. You know, maybe things were done different back then. La-di-da-di-da, whatever. Let's look at some people in New Testament times. There's this guy named Peter. Peter, you see, is the one that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter, you've made that confession of faith that I am the Christ, I am the Son of God. And upon this confession, it's not Peter, but upon his confession that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of God, this is what the church was going to be built upon. But we find this same guy, Peter, just a short time later, who said, I'll defend you to the end. Even grabbed a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And then hours later, we find this same Peter who Jesus has told him in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 34, and Yeshua said unto him, "Yes, I tell you that tonight before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Peter, you stood up, you made these boasts, but you're going to disown me. And what did we find happen? Before the rooster crowed, Peter had denied Christ. "I don't know who this man is. Aren't you one of his disciples? Your voice is a giveaway here. Your accent tells me that you were one of his followers. I remember where they were from. You're sure you don't know?" "No, I never knew the man." In fact, he may have thrown in a few of those blankety blanks and asterisks in there. And whatever. "I don't know who he is." Moment of weakness there. We all get some moments of weakness once in a while. But the Bible tells us when that rooster crowed, Peter realized what he'd done. He repented. Tough time right then. Tough decisions to make. But this same Peter is the one who on the day of Pentecost went down from the upper room and said, "These men are not drunken as you suppose. Oh, but I got something to tell you about this Jesus whom you've crucified. I've got something to tell you about this Jesus who's rose from the dead. I've got something to tell you about this Jesus who just ascended into the heavens a few short days ago. And I want to tell you about him." And he got up and boldly began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are told that 3,000 people gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ that day. Peter had decisions to make. When he denied Christ, he could have whimpered away and faded into oblivion. Or he could do what he did and make that stand. We're told that Peter was martyred by Emperor Nero, and tradition says that he was crucified upside down because he said, "I am not worthy to be crucified in the same manner that my Lord was crucified in. Do me upside down." He fought those spiritual battles. Yes, he was crucified, but he was still the victor. He was still the winner. Then there's a man by the name of Saul in the Bible. Saul was a great zealot who thought he was doing God a big favor. We got people running out there today that think they're doing God a favor. Teaching some stuff that really isn't in God's word. "But God, I'm doing you a favor." He went around, and the Bible tells us, and we're first introduced to him in the book of Acts, where Stephen is being stoned in chapter 7. And it says in chapter 7, verse 58, "They threw him outside the city and began stoning him, and the witnesses laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." He's standing there. He's participating. Maybe he didn't throw the rocks, but he was there. He was a participant. And Saul began to say, "God, I'm going to get rid of these heretics for you. I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get rid of them." Verse 3 of chapter 8 says, "And Saul sent out to destroy the messianic community, entering house after house. He dragged off both men and women and handed them over to be put in prison." "God, I'm doing you a favor. I'm taking this Christian here, this Christian named Art. I'm going to take him. I'm going to drag him off to jail, and they're going to put him to death there. Oh, here's another Christian here. I'm going to drag them off and put them to death too. I'm going to see that these Christians are wiped off the face of the earth, God. I'm going to do it for you." We got a lot of people out there in some of these cults today that are doing things just like that. They're dragging people to their destruction. Their own members that they're dragging to their destruction by some of the false teaching that they're giving them. We're told that Saul was very zealous, having studied under the great rabbi Gamaliel. And here he is in his own words in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. "And how, since I was more of a zealot for the traditions handed down by my forefathers than most Jews my age, I advanced in traditional Judaism more rapidly than they did." So he thought, I'm doing God a favor. Instead of studying the word, which he knew, and paying attention to what it said, and really interpreting what the word of God said, that he knew God's word said, he chose to persecute God's people. When realizing that God's word said that God was going to send a Messiah, and he didn't realize at that time that God had sent that Messiah, and his name was Jesus. And finally, though, one day, as he's on the road to kill some more Christians, he had an encounter with Yeshua himself. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, and he was on the road nearing Damascus when suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you keep persecuting me? Boy, can't you imagine what he must have thought right then? God, I'm on my way to Damascus. I'm going to kill these Christians. I'm going to do you a big favor here. And suddenly a voice speaks to him from out of the heaven and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus begins to speak to him. Verse 5, Saul says, Sir, who are you? He asks. I am Yeshua, and you are persecuting me. Boy, what a wake-up call it was there. Saul, you've been persecuting my people. I'm here to deal with you today. Saul was at a crossroads right there. He could have tried to continue on to persecute the Christians, or he could yield his life to Jesus Christ there that day. He made that decision to give his life to Jesus Christ that day. And as we read about Paul and all the various battles that he fought spiritually in the book of Acts, as well as the epistles that Paul wrote later on, how he was shipwrecked, how he was stoned himself, how all of these things that he faced. And finally, he had his head separated from his shoulders one day because he chose then to follow Jesus Christ and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, becoming at that time the greatest evangelist the world had ever known. But he had to fight those spiritual battles. Well, maybe you say, okay, that's enough about them. Well, what about me? What about me? You know, the day that we're living in today, it's all about me. That's what people are looking at. It's all about me. So what about you? Well, I got news for you. Some of you go through temptations. Some of you feel tempted every day. You may be tempted to lie. Sometimes, as they say, you get into a situation where a good lie would really help. You know, God forgive me, but I'm going to lie about this one. Or you might want to cheat somebody. You might want to steal. Sometimes you may even have thoughts of violence in your heart. God, just give me a chance. I'll kill that person. I'll take care of them for you. I'll wipe them off the face of the earth myself. You know, we run into situations, and I had a situation occur not too long ago. I went into a McDonald's and I handed the person who was waiting on me a specific amount of money. And I gave him some coins as well to make up that part of it. And I knew how much they were supposed to give me back. And they handed me my money back. And I'm looking at it as it's being handed back to me. I thought, this doesn't seem right. So I count it again. And I say, this is not right. And they almost started to argue with me. I say, you gave me too much. You gave me too much. Now, I could have went on my way and I said, I'm blessed. I got an extra dollar here. But what was in me said, this is not your dollar. This is McDonald's dollar. And if you take that dollar knowing that you took it, you've stolen that dollar from McDonald's. Now, I know sometimes you can get money back like that and it may happen that you don't realize that you got too much. That's a different thing. But when you know it, and you know it's there, and you choose to not do anything about it, then you've stolen that money. We get put in situations like that when it'd be so easy to take it and just say, well, I'll forget about it. No, nobody will ever know. You know, God blessed me so much today, he put this extra dollar in my hand, even though it was stolen from McDonald's, you know. God blesses us a lot of times. We are a blessed people. Blessed in a lot of ways. But we face these temptations. We face these spiritual battles all the time. We go through some spiritual warfare. Well, here's something that Jesus has to say to you. You see, he promised you something in John chapter 14, verses 27 through 28. He says, what I am leaving you with is shalom, peace. I am giving you my shalom, peace. I don't give the way the world gives. Don't let yourselves be upset or frightened. You heard me tell you, I am leaving and I will come back to you. If you love me, and you would have been glad that I'm going to my Father, because the Father is greater than I. Hey, I'm giving you my peace. I have to go away, but I'm going to come again. But in the meantime, I'm going to send somebody to be with you. I'm going to send you that Comforter who's going to help you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always. Yes, even to the end of the age. Jesus has said, I'm going to be there with you when you have to fight these spiritual battles. I've sent my Holy Spirit to be with you when you fight these spiritual battles. I'm going to bring you peace. And even though the world has come against you and you seem like you're fighting the battle of your life spiritually and even physically, sometimes Jesus is saying, I'm there for you. I'm here. I'm here. All you've got to do is come unto me. Well, do you need that shalom of God in your life? Do you need that peace in your life? You can have it today. And for those of you that are listening to me by various other means, if you would like that peace of God in your life, if you would like that shalom of God in your life, you can have it. All you've got to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart. I want you to dwell with me. I want your peace to be with me always. And I want you to be there to guide me and direct me. And Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask you into my heart. In Jesus' name.